I have developed a new friendship, and a good friend of mine now is becoming quite a good friend. He's the pastor, good guy, good Kiwi bloke from the South Island. We've had a few lattes chatting about life and ministry and how wonderful it is to be a pastor. And he was saying to me, he said, "Richard, I'm a coward." I said, "Whoa, that's pretty strong. What's in your coffee, man?" He said, "I'm a coward." He says, "I don't like to talk to my church about money." And I didn't want to say it at the time, but I thought, that's exactly me. He says, "You know, it's funny, isn't it? I don't want to talk about money in the church because people somehow have this idea that maybe you're on a commission. Somehow you personally benefit from it." And he's beginning to talk about how he feels so bad, and yet he needs to talk about money. And I said, "I'm a coward too. I don't like, actually, to talk about money." You may have noticed that I have, in the years of pastoring this church, have really, very rarely talked about money. In fact, I recall bringing a message back in Rosmini days, all that way back, about money. And then just last year, Dan and I teamed up on a series called Abraham's School of Finance. But I'm very reluctant about it because, number one, it might appear I'm self-serving, but I'm not. I have a set salary. It won't change depending on whether people give or not. Number two, I'm really nervous because some of the body of Christ have overemphasized money. Some ministries I'm slightly embarrassed about because of the inerrant teaching on prosperity and the abuse and the manipulation of people. I would rather not talk about money. However, I do want to be a good pastor, and I notice that Jesus talks a lot about money. So to be a good pastor and to serve you well and teach the whole Bible, we're going to talk about money. Now, money's neutral. Money in itself is not an issue. It's what's behind it. It's how we regard it and how we use it. But here's a problem with money. You see, if you're an alcoholic, you can just walk around the bars. You can avoid going to the local pub. You can actually avoid alcohol if you are an alcoholic. Maybe if you've got a problem, an addiction with pornography, you can actually throw out your television, you can throw out your tablet, because you don't have to have those things in your life, and you can avoid walking around K Road or other red light districts. True? They are, in fact, avoidable. But money is unavoidable, because we all have to use it day in and day out. And yet money is just as dangerous. Let me state from the outset, Jesus is not about anti-money per se. In fact, Jesus encourages us to make a lot and to invest it well, but to invest it in the right thing. Could money be the most seductive tempter in our lives? Our hearts are what Tim Keller calls prolific idol factories. Our hearts are already hell-bent, hardwired towards something other than God to be our Lord and our Savior, to be our provider. And of course, we live in a society that bombards us with alluring and attractive advertising, doesn't it? It's so easy to succumb to the belief of this age, this iPhone 7 age. The mantra of this age is money changes everything. Money changes everything. There's no bill too great. There's no pain too deep. 'Cause money changes everything. Pastor, we don't believe that. We're Christians. Really? We sing songs like, "Jesus my Savior, lover of my soul, your sacrifice became my cure. The promise keeper, you're ever faithful. So when you say you're coming, you will come. We sing songs of great adoration. Oh yes, you're my Lord and Savior. Then we run out the door and we panic when we haven't got enough money. And when we haven't got enough money, guess what we do? We violate biblical principles to make it spread around. We rob God. We use money in other things. You see, we sing the song, but really? Money. Money, money, money. I was going to have that as a theme tune coming in this morning, but Donald Trump's killed it for me, man. I will never have him in my sermon. Okay. Let's not get political. I believe that the gap between what we sing and what we say and what we do is probably no clearer illustrated than in our financial management. Let's face it, on this issue, we can be hypocritical. And for fear that you might think that I am free from it, let me share you a little story. Just recently, on a Monday evenings are probably one of my most beautiful times. The sermon's been preached, had a day of rest, spent myself with people, and now it's my day. And I'm walking up to the letterbox to clear the mail, and I was just overcome with gratefulness. God, thank you for my family, but thank you for my nice home. I own the home, no mortgage. Thank you for your faithfulness in my life. God whispered in my ear, Richard, can I have your home? Could I ask you to sell it and give all your proceeds to the poor? I changed the subject on God. I did. Too big. I want to say yes, God, but I don't know if I can right now. I think God's doing something in my life. This great book I'm reading called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Textbook by Randy Alcorn. Incredible book. It's challenging me about the purpose of money and the purpose of possessions and the allurement of it. Could money be our most seductive tempter? Could greed be our most hidden sin? You see, I've had all kinds of people come into my office, meet me at cafes, or come to my home and say and confess all kinds of sin. But not one person in 12 years of ministry has come into my home or come to me and said, Pastor Richard, I think I've committed the sin of greed. I'm spending so much money on myself. It's affecting my spirit and other people around me. You know, no one's confessed that. Did you know Jesus said much more about greed than sex? But none of us think we're guilty of it. He said more about greed, one of the seven deadly sins, than sex. But we don't think it touches us, because I think greed may be the most elusive hidden sin in our hearts. I love what Richard Halvorson says. He's a fantastic author and theologian and pastor, good old Baptist pastor. He says this: Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index. I want you to catch this. Money is an exact index to the man's true character. All through Scripture, there's an intimate correlation between the development of man's character and how he handles his money. Silence for pause and effect. Challenging, isn't it? Of course, we don't only have hearts that are so intent on idols. And not only do we live in a world of Western commercialization that tells us that we are definitely incomplete without this item. And guess what? You'll get a set of steak knives as well. Not only do we live in that kind of world, but we always compare ourselves with other people. for those essential things in our life. Well, let's do that, shall we? Shall we do just a little comparison with other people? Can we do that? Based on the average or the medium income in New Zealand of 45,000 New Zealand dollars per year. If you earn that 45K gross, not net, gross, you are in the top 2.17% of the world. I want you to catch this so you don't think it's just a number. If you take everybody in the whole world that earns an income and you get them into 100 groups, from number one being the richest people in the whole world all the way down to being the poorest people, you and I would almost be in that second group. We'd be standing in the second group, 2.17. All those other groups of people are poorer than us. Did you know that half the world, around 3 billion people, exist on $2 a day? Is that a healthy comparison? Well, Pastor, living in this Western world and all the pressures that we live under and having to have a cell phone and having to be do everything and having everything, with all that pressure, how do I honor God with the power of money, the allurement of possessions, the world that we live in? How can I honor God with my finance? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have an answer for you. In fact, no, I don't. Jesus has an answer for you today. We're going to climb the mountain. In Matthew chapter 6, you can turn right there if you would kindly. Matthew chapter 6, you'll find a few chapters there. Jesus is up the mount, the Sermon on the Mount, considered to be the best sermon of all time. Is that me making that noise? Could be. Okay. He's up the mount with his disciples, and he's just pouring out this incredible sermon. And we're going to take a portion of that sermon. Let's go to verse 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the... If therefore your is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What? Sounds more like a trip to Specsavers. What's going on? I thought we're talking about money. Jesus is talking about money. Jesus is using eyesight as a metaphor for our devotion and relationship with Him. A key understanding of the passage is the word good, which is haplos, which means single. What he's talking about here is, although you have two eyes, you can humans, not chameleons, humans can only focus on the one thing. We don't have two eyes that go like this, like those beautiful chameleons. We focus on the one thing. It's a single focus. A bad eye, to open up the metaphor, is referring to a stigmatism. I actually have one. It's why I wear glasses. So you have two eyes. They can't agree on a focus. They fight for control. I remember my job before coming on staff. I did a lot more computer work. Less people, more computer work. And I discovered I had astigmatism because, unbeknownst to me, my eyes are fighting for a focus, and just out of sheer willpower, I read what I need to read, or I'm on the computer, and next thing you know, it's like looking underwater, and I get this incredible migraine. I have to go and lie down, and there's no way I could pop a pill and get rid of it. I was rendered useless. I couldn't even drive home. Happened two or three times. Then I realized I need to get four eyes. I need to actually own up to the fact I'm getting older and I got some glasses. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you have a double focus, a double vision, a competing for control, you'll be rendered ineffective. But to really understand the metaphor, you've got to go back, you've got to get a little bit of background. And so skip back two verses, if you would. Verse 19. Ah, now it makes sense. It's the missing key. Do not lay up Now, the next two words are very key to understanding. For yourself. The context of the instruction from Christ is the propensity that we have, the tendency we have to mount up things for ourselves on earth, where moth and rust and will destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your there your heart is also. Treasure is referring to that which we love most. That which we most give our thought and our attention to. Again, we have to understand the background to the passage, the context. In Palestine, they didn't have banks. So if somebody was to want to amass or grow wealth, they would do it in three ways, primarily in three forms: garments, gold, and grain. And there's many references through Scripture of mounting up grain. Garments were considered precious, clothing. They were incredible pieces of art, and they were valuable, and they would either store them in the house, or they would go and they'd bury them in the ground in their field that they owned. That's why he says about moth and rust and thieves, because you couldn't convert it to current or currency and put the currency in a bank. You might convert things to gold, but you have to look after your gold. And I don't think they had a fingerprint, you know, card entry into their houses, automatic gates. They didn't have anything like that. And so that's what the scripture's talking to. He's talking actually about money. He's talking about two types of treasure. And so now with that understanding, treasure in heaven, treasure on earth, where your treasure is, there is your heart. With that background, let's look again at verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here's Richard's conclusion. Two types of treasures, two types of eyes. This is what it's saying. If money for yourself is your primary concern, it will darken your mind and it will capture your heart. The thing I love about Jesus, he's got parables, he's got stories and all these things you've got to read into, but then he wants to make sure that we don't miss the point. And the thing I love about Christ is he will speak very plainly on the things that need to be very, very plain. He knows that money is seductive. He knows that we have hearts that want things. We want the latest and the greatest. He knows that. He knows that money will wrap itself around our hearts. He knows that greed is almost unidentifiable. So he wants to make it very, very plain. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And he adds with this finishing statement, you cannot, repeat, cannot. He doesn't say you must not. He says it's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. He goes from two treasures, two eyes, two masters. Jesus is speaking and teaching. He's not against money, but he's against being a slave to it. Really, the more accurate translation of that word serve is slavery. It's actually being a slave. You see, you can be an employee of two companies, maybe two part-time jobs. You can be a faithful servant to that boss. You can be a faithful employee to that company. But when you're a slave, they own you completely. You are without rights. You cannot have a divided heart. You are either with this master or with this master. Is anybody tracking me? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's with the mammon? The mammon, well, Jesus calls it mammon. He personifies it. He personifies money and possessions to portray its danger. It's actually the name of a false deity. It's like a substitute for God. We talked about substitute Christ on the cross last week. Mammon is a substitute that lures and promises you something. It pretends to be your Messiah. It's a God-like deity, Mammon. So in our passage, we have two treasures, two eyes or two perspectives, and we have two masters, which begs this question, begs one question. But I don't really want to ask it, but here's the question: do you serve God or money? I'm not going to ask that question this morning because I'm worried and concerned that you are likely to give me the standard Christian answer, because we're very good at giving the standard Christian answer. But it may not be what is accurate. So I want to ask you this question: is money my savior? Is money my security? And is money my satisfier? Or God? Is money my savior? Is money my security? Is money my satisfier? Or God? And before you answer the question, I want to give you two things to think about. Please don't answer the question yet. Number one, does money dictate your emotions? You know, when we've got none and we're down and we're discouraged and we're worried and we're anxious and we're trying to figure it all out and we just, our whole countenance drops, we just can't find peace, we come in maybe to church a bit late, you know, just maybe we just hold back, we pull back, and we just feel like we're victims and under the oppression of money and bills are mounting up and needs and unexpected things and the car. And do we find our emotions are dictated by money? And then, of course, when someone or somehow we get the big tax rebate, whatever it might be, and all this money's poured into our account, all of a sudden we're happy now. We've got a bounce in our step. We're feeling good. We're feeling confident. We're feeling spiritual. Does money dictate your emotions? And here's the real test. Give it all away and see how you feel. If money dictates your emotions, ladies and gentlemen, you serve the God of Mammon, not Jesus Christ. You can't serve one or the other. Think about it. Is money my savior, my security, and my satisfier? Or God? Number two, think about this. There's a guy who regularly attended church. He served faithfully in church. He sang those four songs before we had the preaching, and he said amen at all the right times. He walked with Jesus. He was actually in the Jesus' Connect group. He was doing everything right. But guess what? Mammon was his God, and his name was Judas. You can go to church, you can be here, but money can still drive your life. You can still serve. And you know the story about Judas. He betrayed Christ, all for 30 pieces of silver. Somehow in his heart, money became a bigger issue. Somehow in his heart, even though he'd walked with Christ, even though he'd seen the miracles, even though he'd seen all the life of Christ and the sacrifice, still silver and gold and possessions and TVs and houses and homes and all our comforts rose up in his heart. And he said, I'll give Jesus Christ to you, just what you give me. And the heads of the so-called church said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And he betrayed Christ. He couldn't serve Jesus. And you know the story. Money said, oh, Judas, I'll be your savior. I'll be your satisfaction. I will be your security, Judas. I'll look after you. Don't worry about Jesus. I'll look after you. Christ went to the cross and he realized this is the blood of an innocent man. And he went and hung himself. He committed suicide because he realized he'd made a mistake. He realized money cannot deliver.
money cannot deliver. You see, the story was not just about his disloyal relationship. It was about an improper value placed on money. And I fear that some of us in this room, although we never admit it or say it, when you look at our bank balance and you look at our expenditure, you'll find who we serve. Let's put away our Christian statements and all of our nice automatic responses, even quoting scripture. But ladies and gentlemen, it comes down to what we really value and where we put our money, where our treasure really lies. Is money your savior? Is that the thing you run to get rescued every time? Even though you just sang songs about Jesus, my savior? If money changes everything in your life, then, ladies and gentlemen, you serve money, not God. I serve money, not God. If I look to money to dictate my emotions, you see, here's a powerful statement. God can't save what he does not rule. Let me repeat that. God cannot save what he does not rule. This means that God cannot bring his love and his power into our finances until we give him the right to rule our finances. You see, too many Christians come to me and whinge and moan about not enough money, but they've never given it to God to look after. Doing it in their own strength, their own way, their own effort, and they whinge and moan about God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he'll take full control for your life. He'll take full control of finance if you trust him with it. And when he says give, you give. When he says help that person, you help that person. When he says you don't need to have 5 TVs, you don't have 5 TVs. If he says don't sign up to that Harvey Norman 50 months interest free, you see what I'm saying? He's Lord and Master of our life. It was Martin Luther that said there must be 2 baptisms, one for the soul and one for the wallet. Jesus spoke more about this issue than anything else, more than prayer, more than heaven, more than sex. He talked about this issue more than any other single thing, Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's off the script. I was going to save this for another sermon. Don't you dare think the audience were rich people. This is not a beat up on rich people. In fact, the audience, the disciples, lived in incredible poverty. It's pretty gross, with animal feces. They didn't have the sewage that we have today. They didn't have the flooring of houses that we have today. All the things that we enjoy, they didn't have. They lived in incredible hardship. And yet Jesus is talking about this? Absolutely, ladies and gentlemen, because they are human like just you and I. Money will creep up. Possessions, wealth, and comfort will creep up, and it will demand your attention and your affection, even at the expense of God's truth. Money's powerful, but it's deadly deceptive. Randy Alcorn says, can we put Christ before all, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him with no effect on what we do with our money and possessions? You see, talk is cheap. Action is where it really counts. I can stand here before you, not as pastor, but as Richard, a disciple of Christ. Someone who is aware of the potential of idols, and I've served idols before. I can say God is faithful. He honors his word. God honors his word. You remember the parable of the sower? Jesus is talking about the parable and how the seed, the word of God, goes out into different types of ground. And it's, again, a metaphor for the heart, the word of God being placed in our heart. And one particular category is thorns, a thorny ground. And he says about the thorny ground, he says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering, it chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Do we worry more about our money than actually being in the Word of the Lord? Do we spend more time managing and trying to figure things out to the neglect of the Word of God? See, this Jesus keeps hitting up on this thing. Me first, me first, me first. Put me first, and all these things will work their way out. But you know what we do? We kind of put money over here. We put spiritual over here. We put money over here. It's my money. It's not your money. That's a lie to think because I tithe, everything's mine. It's not your money. If God wants more, He's entitled to ask for more. It's a lie. It's a seduction of the Western church somehow to think my money is my money. It is not your money, ladies and gentlemen. If you've come to Christ, it is all about Jesus. It's all our lives, our entirety, our possessions. It's all His. Does He have lordship over your finance? Does He? Money will try to promise you happiness, will try to promise you peace and security. Use some logic. If that was true, the most richest people in the world would be the happiest, peaceful, secure people. Answer, true or not true? Not true. Money will not bring it. It cannot deliver. And yet we so easily chase it. You know, it always gets me. When commentators and political analysts look at the condition of our country, the well-being of our country, do you know the terms in which they evaluate? Economical, our deficit, our OCR, our interest rates. When you hear the Prime Minister and others all across the political parties, they evaluate the well-being of our nation based on our financial performance. Did you know that? You hear it coming out of their mouth. You do not hear about moral issues. You do not hear about social issues. The fact that children go to school without a lunch, divorce, marriage issues, you don't hear anything about that. What do you hear? They evaluate, hey, we've got money in the bank. We're doing well. Our economy is improving, so therefore we're in a good shape. It's like a home with untold possessions and money in the bank, but the marriage is busting apart and kids don't love each other. There's no respect. There's total. No reference to the people, just money. Thank you for listening. I've had my say. But more than that, I hope you've heard the scripture. And I hope you'll take this and you'll look in your own heart. Amen.